Okay, let's start Bible study number 117. We're on the series Five Steps to Success, and we're on step two, Be Strong and Courageous. Just real quickly, we have five steps to success we covered earlier. Number one, hear God's word on the subject, find out what the promise is, what it is we must do, what is our part is. That was number one, that was last week. This week, it's number two, Be Strong and Courageous. Number three is, we haven't covered yet, is to stay on course, don't turn to the right or to the left. Number four is to meditate, think on, ponder, keep saying what you heard so you don't forget what you must do. And number five, finally then, is do what God's Word says to do. We're on step two. These five steps are all over God's Word, and He guarantees if you go about this the way He said, you will have good success and prosper in all that you set your hand to. So let's now go over step two, which is be strong and courageous. Okay, so first of all, open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to start there again. And I want to read the first five verses here. So, Matt, why don't we start with you, if you would. Read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea from the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you.
Boy, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I mean, there's good news. God just gave Joshua some good news. He said, good news. I've given you this land. Wherever you walk, it's yours. No one will be able to stand against you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And later he says, success and prosperity will follow. So far, it's all great news. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Imagine about that time, Joshua's feeling pretty good. Hey, I've just been elected leader of this whole group. It's a tough group. We've had some problems, but I think in the last 40 years, they've probably learned their lessons. And now God's telling me, I've given you the land. Wherever you walk, it's going to be yours. We're just going to have to walk on it. It's going to be ours. No one can stand against us. I know if I heard this, I'd be just internally jumping up and down. I will not fail you or forsake you. Success and prosperity will follow. I think, boy, this is a great time to lead. I'm glad I wasn't Moses. This is the right time to be a leader here. But then in verse 6, he says something that must have been a little unsettling to Joshua after he heard all this good news. Steve, would you read verse 6?
Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them.
Now verse 7.
Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go.
Verse 8.
This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
And verse 9.
Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor just be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
You know, thank you, Steve. Joshua must have been wondering about now. What's all this strong and courageous stuff in here? It's in here three times, and he says, don't be afraid. Why should I be afraid? I've got the land. He said, this is God talking to me. Wherever you walk, it's yours. No one's going to be able to stand against you. I won't fail you nor forsake you. I'm going to give you success and prosperity. But three times he says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. What's to be afraid about? Well, we're going to find out. Why did God tell him this? How can both of these things be true? How can it be good news and bad news? Well, we're going to find out. But basically, it comes down to this. To obtain this land, God went to great pains to tell Joshua, it's going to be necessary to do this exactly as I tell you. In other words, you're going to have to meditate in these first five books of the Bible, which you have, they call it the Bible, the law, they call it then, so that you don't turn from it. There's enough instruction in this first five books that Moses wrote that if you don't turn from it to the right or to the left, but follow the principles I've given you in these five books that Moses left with us, that you will be successful and prosper in all you do. So basically, the being strong and very courageous and not being afraid is because when you set out to do things God's way, all kinds of things break loose. It attracts problems. We're going to find that out tonight. So to do it exactly like God said is going to attract trouble. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Number two, the devil, people, and circumstances will attempt at least, to stand before you when you set out to do it God's way. And number three, the devil and people in the land don't know they won't be successful when they stand against you. Just because you go in there and start taking what God said to take that's yours doesn't mean that the people that are already there are going to say, if you're sure God said this, we'll just walk away. Are you sure God told you this? Yep. Okay, we're out of here. No, they don't do that. They don't necessarily believe that. Did you know the devil doesn't even know if you're going to be successful or not? He doesn't know everything. For example, he didn't know that Jesus was going to die, be risen from the dead, and succeed in taking all men's sins. He tried to kill Jesus. He killed every child under, was it 3 years of age or 2 years of age? I forget.
Two
years of age to try to get Jesus killed. He felt if he could stop Jesus right then, but he didn't know the other side. He didn't know that he wouldn't get Jesus in that, did he? That means the devil doesn't know everything, right?
That's right.
Because he didn't know. He didn't know where Jesus was, or he'd have gone to Egypt where Jesus was to have him killed. He didn't know where Jesus was. He didn't know when he had Peter speak to Jesus about not going to the cross, whether it would work or not, did he?
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, he wouldn't have Peter speak to Jesus. You knew he had Peter speak to Jesus, didn't you?
Yeah.
Remember? Mm-hmm. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, once Peter spoke to him. He didn't know if that'd be successful or not. When he tempted Jesus in the desert three times, he didn't know if it'd work or not. Otherwise, why bother?
Mm-hmm.
So the devil doesn't know everything. And so when you set out to do things God's way, Satan doesn't know if it's going to work or not, but he's going to throw up things in your way. He's going to influence people against you. Look at the book of Acts. Everywhere Paul preached, practically, he stirred up people. Paul went to Antioch first. Then he went to Iconium. Then he went to Lystra. Antioch, and got some people saved and born again. And all of a sudden, all the Judaizers raised up and said, we can't have this. This doesn't go along with our teaching. And they ran to the next town where he was, which was Iconium. And then as Paul was leaving there, they ran to Lystra. And they finally got the people so stirred up that he got a lot of saved. But they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Okay? And so what did Paul do? He was raised up. We don't have the details. All we know is he was raised up. And Paul turned around and went back to those same three towns that he was just, you know, he was stoned in one and chased out of the two others and preached, and it said strengthen the disciples in their belief because they needed strengthening at that time. Because don't you know that if you receive Jesus under the circumstances of the people in that area, you're going to be in trouble just like Paul was because you're this new sect.
Yeah.
And so Paul went back to strengthen their beliefs. That took a lot of courage, you know. I mean, if I go to your house and you stone me for preaching, I don't think I'm going back, personally. But Paul did go back, you know. And so just because you're going to have success where you go doesn't mean there's not going to be problems. So myth number one, I want to bring this up. There's a myth going around. And the myth is this. A Christian who knows and does the word will live a problem-free life. You know, some people think that if they're of the Word and Faith movement and they go to conferences and they hear the Word and even set out to do the Word, they're not going to have problems in life. That's not true. It didn't work for Jesus, it didn't work for Paul, and it's not going to work for you. As a matter of fact, you may have more problems, but you'll have greater victories as well. So there's a myth going around, a myth I've heard. A Christian who knows and does the Word will live a problem-free life. False. Turn to Matthew 7:24, and just if you want scripture for that, and we'll just cover a brief little incident here that will lay that to rest real quickly. Have you kind of gotten that idea, though, from some people? Sometimes you hear some people make it sound almost when you hear the word of faith, and not they never say it this way, but you can get the impression sometimes, wow, I just know this, and do the word, I'm never going to have any more problems. You're not going to have problems. You're just going to be victorious with your problems if you do it the way God said. Verse Matthew 7:24 through 27. Marianne, would you read that, please?
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crush.
Okay, thank you, honey. That was great. Now, what did these two men have in common? What are a couple things they had in common?
They're building a house.
They're building a house, okay. What else? They both, what the word? What about the word? What did they both do with the word? They both heard the word, didn't they? Okay. What did one do that the other one didn't do? One did what?
Put the word into practice and believe.
He did the word, right?
Yep.
And one didn't do the word. Which had problems? Well, read it closely. Did they both have storms that blew and beat upon their house?
Yeah.
The problem came. It's just that one got through victoriously. But don't you see that if you hear the word and don't do it, you have problems. If you hear the word and do the word, you still have problems. The only difference is you will get through those problems victoriously if you're a doer of the word. But the problems are still going to come. It didn't say one guy had a storm against the house and it fell and the other guy never had a storm, does it?
That's right.
If it said he never had a storm, God would have given us the wrong idea there. We could have said, well, gee, if I hear the word and do it, I'll never have a problem. But do you see they both had the storm? Does everybody understand
that?
Right. It's pretty simple.
Yeah.
Yeah. They both had problems. If God was trying to get across to the other point that you won't have a problem if you hear and do the word, then he would have said, and the storm didn't come to this man's house. But God didn't say that. They both had storms. The difference was the one that did the word got through victoriously. His house wasn't destroyed, but the storm still came. And those storms can be irritating and frightening and even very much of a distraction and absorb a lot of time in your life. And that will happen, but you will get through it. See, that's what God promises. He doesn't promise there won't be storms. So that's a proof. So a Christian who knows and does the word will still have problems. It's just that he will get through it victoriously. We're all going to have problems in our marriage. We're all going to have problems with our jobs. We're all going to have problems with employers. We're all going to have problems with money. We're all going to get bad news occasionally. Some of us are going to have lawsuits and stuff like that, that even though we've lived a good life and done the word, problems still come. The difference is when you do it God's way, you get through the problems and you pop to the top on the other side victorious and many times better off than before you went into the problem. Okay, Now that we've dispelled that myth, let's talk about the three types of problems there are. I've discovered that there are three general types of problems. Problems that result from doing the wrong thing, problems that result from doing the right thing, and problems that result from doing nothing. And they'll all come in your life at various times. You can avoid some of these problems, but you're never going to avoid them entirely. But you can avoid some of them, all right? So let me say again, three types of problems. Those that result from doing the wrong thing, those that result from doing the right thing, and those that result from doing nothing when you should have done something. Okay, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's read here. Now this is really important, you know. I mean, it can build your faith sometimes, because sometimes you'll go through problems and you'll say, Well, I've been going to Bible study, I've been doing the Word, and I'm still having problems. Well, understand that we're all going to have problems. What you're going to the Bible study for, and why you're hearing the Word, is to know what to do in the problem. Okay? That's why we're talking about these things. And we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 2 now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. Seth, would you begin to read with verse 18?
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable. If because of
conscience?
Oh, yeah. Because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps.
Okay, thank you, Seth. Now, where he started, verse 18, he said, servants, now, don't let that throw you. That would be employees today, okay? Back in those days, they didn't have big factories and stuff like we do today where we have what we call employees. They were servants of people or something like that. But it's the same thing. You could say employees, not be wrong here. Employees, be subject to your masters or your boss with all fear. Okay, but you don't know about my boss. Not only to the good and gentle bosses, but also to the ones that are harsh, as Seth said, or I looked this up, but crooked, unfair, surly, and wicked. Even if you have a boss that's crooked, unfair, surly, wicked, or harsh, you are to be subject to them with all fear, it says here. In other words, not as mean, I mean just with all due respect. Not only to the good and gentle. You say, well, but you don't understand my boss. Yeah, God understands. He says, for this is thankworthy or commendable from God, if a man for conscience toward God, in other words, to do this the way God said, in this verse 18, endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he goes into, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. Now you understand in verse 19, the first part of 20, he's talking about, in verse 19, he's talking about suffering wrongfully, suffering for doing right. In verse 20, the first part, he's saying, what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently, or for doing wrong? So you can have problems from doing wrong on your job or in any other area of life, and you can even have problems when you do things right, he's saying here. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I didn't do anything wrong at all, and I'm suffering. There is that kind of suffering, okay? There's also suffering when you're buffeted for your faults. Now, you know, life, there's certain problems we could avoid, okay? When we mess up and we suffer for it, we need to correct that and all things. But some problems we bring on ourselves, don't we? I mean, you take credit card debt, for example. I mean, nobody has twisted your arm and made you buy that thing on credit. Nobody said you have to go out and buy that TV set, or you have to do that, or you have to use a credit card with 20% interest. I mean, that was something that maybe wasn't too bright at the time, or maybe to get those big credit card bills. But now you're suffering and can't, I'm not saying you here, but I'm saying people that suffer and can't pay, they're suffering for something they've done. They've actually gone out and done that to themselves, basically. There's other things like that. People in the Bible that suffered for the wrong things were the Israelites. They suffered for 40 years for not giving a good report, not giving a report in line with God's word, didn't they? So they suffered for doing wrong. Moses suffered for 40 years on the backside of the wilderness for killing an Egyptian, didn't he? He had to flee, and he lived, and then he went over into Egypt and lived with a man. He met a man named Jethro over there and married his daughter and herded sheep for like 40 years. Before God gave him the burning bush experiment and called him back and asked him to do something for him. So those are examples of suffering for doing the wrong thing. Also, remember the man at the pool of Bethesda who was waiting for the water to be troubled so he could get to the water. And he says, Jesus was talking to him. He says, every time I try to move toward the water, somebody gets to it before I do and I never get healed. So Jesus healed the man. And then later he saw him and he says, be careful now. He says, don't, you know, don't do the thing you did before to get in this kind of trouble, that sickness you got. Jesus implied that the sickness the man had was because he made this, something he did in his past life.
Yeah.
If you go back and read that. He says, or a worse thing come upon you. Be careful that you don't, you know. So there a man suffered for his own fault. We could go on. Ananias and Sapphira would be another example. They suffered for doing the wrong thing. So there's always going to be suffering in this life for doing the wrong thing. I mean, our whole legal system is based on that. You go out and you knock off a bank or a grocery store or a filling station, you're going to suffer for that probably, okay? And that kind of suffering can be avoided simply by not doing the wrong thing. So we all know about the types of suffering that results from doing the right thing, a wrong thing. What about suffering that results from doing the right thing? There's a lot of that too. Okay, myth number two. This trial came because I did something wrong. Not necessarily. I mean, every time something comes upon you or something, it doesn't mean you did something wrong. Look at, I say, the four J's. Look at Jesus. Was he persecuted? Did suffering come upon him when he did the right thing? Yes, it did. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph? Here's poor Joseph. I've always felt sorry for that guy. First of all, he's an equal heir with all the rest of those children of Jacob, but his brothers gang up on him and sell him into slavery. Now, imagine if you had these children, a bunch of your children, and one of the other children ganged up on one of your children and sold them. I mean, that must have broken Jacob's heart.
Oh, yeah.
So he never sees Joseph again until many, many, I don't know how many years later. Okay, and even then he didn't know who it was. So Joseph is, for no reason, is sold into slavery. Then he goes over and, because God's blessing is on him, he gets a really good job working for a guy named Potiphar, who is ahead of a lot of the Pharaoh's money things. And so he gets in charge of his entire household. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He does the right thing. He says, no, I won't have anything to do with this. She tries three or four times to seduce him. Finally, he flees from her, and she grabs a hold of his cloak as he's fleeing and keeps it there. And he runs away half-clothed, or who knows how much he had left. She just grabbed a hold of it and held it, and then she held on to it, and she says, this is what he left when he tried to seduce me. And he went to prison for that, for doing the right thing. And then he was in prison for years. And while he was in prison, he was put in charge of the prison. I mean, God's blessing was still on him, even though bad things were happening. And he was in prison. And he interpreted dreams for the butler and the baker, if you recall.
That's right.
And he says, put a good word in for Pharaoh when you get out, you know. But they forgot. Well, the baker didn't forget. He was beheaded before he could do anything. He still was in trouble when he got out. But the butler went right back into his old job and forgot to do anything for Joseph for a long time, until finally Pharaoh had a dream. And he says, nobody can interpret my dream. It's driving me crazy. And finally the butler remembers, wait a minute, there was this guy in prison that could interpret dreams and tells Pharaoh, and gets him out of prison. Well, to make a long story short, Joseph's put in charge of all of Egypt except for Pharaoh. He's second to Pharaoh when he interprets the dream. And all. So I'm saying all the time it was demotion and promotion all the way through. But all the way through, Joseph lived right. But did problems come? Yes, they did. But the lesson here is he popped at the top. That's what I like to say, on the other side. You know, I imagine these are like bubbles in a carbonated beverage. They keep coming to the top. They keep coming to the top. They keep coming to the top. If you keep doing the right thing, you keep popping to the top, popping to the top, popping to the top all the time. You won't stay down. But there will be adversity that comes. And Joseph kept popping to the top, even in bad situations. He was head of the prison. He was sold into slavery. He got put in charge of Potiphar's house. Then he was in prison, but he got put in charge of the prison. Then he got out of prison. He was put in charge of all of Egypt. Except for one man, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh loved him so much that he gave him his daughter for his wife. So Joseph popped to the top. There's another J. So we got Jesus and Joseph. What about Jehoshaphat? He popped to the top, didn't he?
Yeah.
He had problems. He did the right thing. He was a good king. The Bible tells us he was a good king. God smiled upon him. He destroyed the groves and the false gods. And as a matter of fact, he did exactly what God said, but he said, don't attack these people when they were on their way and passing through these lands. He says, so we attack him. He says, no, don't attack these people. And he avoided these people. And then he says, Lord, look how they reward us. You know, they come against us in war. See, he did the right thing, and he still had problems, didn't he? But he kept popping to the top. Why? Because when he got in trouble, he asked God what to do. And God says, just do this. Go out against them in the morning. And don't even, you know, we don't need to raise a hand. Just go out there and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, that's pretty hard to do based on a prophet's word to you when you're being attacked from three different fronts. Three different nations were coming against them. Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And he went out there praising God, trusting God. You know, what did he do? Did he have problems? Yes, he did. Did he pop at the top? Yes, he did. But God caused his enemies to destroy each other, and then they spent 3 days just gathering the spoil. So they came out of that better than they went in. But my point is, he had problems, didn't he? That's why we need to be strong and courageous. And don't be like the second person in the parable of the sower, which heard the word and received it with joy. But when affliction or persecution arose because of the word's sake, they were offended and they fell away.
Yeah.
That's why we have to be strong and courageous. All right, so we have problems from doing the right thing. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we're not suffering persecution, we probably aren't living godly in Christ Jesus. There'll be some persecution in your life if you're living a godly life. Living godly attracts problems. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I think I'm going to read this one. My turn anyway. Actually, it's kind of interesting. These three problems, those that result from doing the wrong thing, those that result from doing the right thing, and those that result from doing nothing, really follow the parable of the sower. I didn't discover that until today. Those that result from doing the wrong thing, you can see parable of the sower, first guy. Parable of the sower number one I have out here at the side. That was the guy that we're going to read about right now. Those that result from doing the right thing. Parable of the sower, person two. In other words, the person that heard the word and received it with joy, but then didn't hold up and did the right thing, heard the word, started to act on it, but then when the problems came, affliction, persecution arose, they gave up. And those that result from doing nothing, that would be parable of the sower, version three. That was the guy that the lust of other things entering in choked the word, he became unfruitful. It wasn't that he basically just got distracted. So let's talk about Matthew 13, 19 to 21. All right, listen to this. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, this is the parable of the sower. Jesus is explaining it now in verse 18. It says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. This is what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, and we know that now that that means did not treat it with the proper value or did not give the word the respect it deserves, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. Okay, this is he received the word seed by the wayside. So, this person didn't do anything with the word. Okay, so problems come from doing nothing. He lost the word. Satan stole it. He never did get act on it from that point forward. Now listen to the next point. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endures but for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Did you notice that persecution and tribulation arise because he heard the word? See, just because you heard the word doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. In fact, hearing the word can attract problems. First case, we saw that attracted Satan when that guy didn't receive it with the proper value. In the second case, we see here that even he might have been behind bringing tribulation or persecution because they heard the word. Because it says that persecution arose because of the word. So, problems can result from doing the right thing. Now, just to reiterate, in the parable of the sower, the first person, when you talk about when anyone hears the word and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, and what that really means by understand. There's five times the word understand is used in this chapter. Okay, if you go up before this and go back to verse 10, I think it puts the whole thing in perspective. I'd like to verify to you that that indeed is what the Bible is talking about when it says and doesn't understand the word. It says in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why are you speaking to these people in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I always thought that sounded kind of exclusionary. But if you realize that in verse 10, who are the disciples? They're the ones that hung around Jesus.
Yeah.
Was there any entry fee or application you had to fill out to do this? No. It was the ones that were interested. You and I would be disciples in that day. Uh-huh. If, I mean, you come to a Bible study, you want to hear the word. I mean, the people that were just there for the bread, were just there for, because it was a, you know, let's see who gets healed today, and all of that, he spoke in parables. And then later, he waited to see who hung around and asked questions. And he says, you're the ones that this parable's for. And he goes on to explain. He says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. For whosoever has, listen to this, shall him be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he has. Now listen. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. There's that word understand again. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and you shall not understand. There's that word understand again. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. Now the next verse gives away what he's talking about. For this people, the ones that don't understand, for this people's heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. God didn't close them. They closed them. That's why they're not getting this parable. So do you see who the understanding one is? They're the ones that haven't closed their ears to hearing. Now he says, lest that any that their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand. See, there's that word again. And should be converted, and I could heal them, which he can't do right now. Okay, so then when later when he says, when anyone hears the words of the kingdom and understands it not, you know that he's talking about these people that they have closed their eyes. Those are the ones that aren't understanding. They have made a conscious choice not to hear this word. And for that reason, they won't begin anything. Okay, so what I'm trying to get across right now, things can go wrong, problems can arise from doing the right thing, all right? I mean, these people heard the word, and because they heard the word, it said problems arose. Okay, so problems will come from doing the right thing. So don't feel like a lone ranger. Don't feel like just because you have a problem, this problem or trial came because I did something wrong. What have I done wrong? We have to watch that kind of thinking. Just because you have a problem doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It means here's an opportunity to do something right and get out of it. Okay? A problem is just an opportunity for victory.
Could it be that our faith is being tried?
Sure, it tries your faith.
The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. And
right. But see, it's not God that's really trying our faith. It's the enemy that's trying. In other words, God wanted these people to be able to hear. All right? But he let the parable go out first so the people would come that really were interested. In other words, you get things from God when you show effort and interest in what he has to say.
Right.
If you drift along your whole life as a Christian and never open the Bible or anything, you're not going to get anything. In fact, the enemy will rip you off what you do have. And we see that throughout the world in terms of there's not a very large demarcation between a Christian and the rest of the world in how they're living and how they're being blessed. Simply because they're not living up to the potential they could be living up to. Because they're not giving that effort to hear. What did he mean by that? What does the word have to say? I'm undergoing this situation. I wonder what the word has to say about this. So I wonder what I should be doing. You know, that's the disciples. That's the ones that come to him. That's the ones that are going to get. Did you ever notice in the parable of the talents and the pounds? You remember that? He says he gave 1 10, 1 5, and 1 1. He says, occupy till I come. And then he comes back. Okay, I'll give this away right now. This is a powerful truth. He gives 1 10 pounds. He gains 10 more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He goes to the one that had the 5 pounds. Was he looking for that guy to earn 10 pounds? No, just do something good with it. He says, I've earned 5 more pounds. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He goes back to the one he gave the 1 pound with it. Now, we know by this time, after the other two, that if he just said, I've earned 1 pound with it, he said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. But he said, Lord, I knew that you're a hard taskmaster, so I took that pound and I hid it, so I have it when you came. He said, you wicked servant. He says, I want to set the stage, because this is a powerful teaching the Lord showed me this week. He says, did you notice, this is basically what they said to me in my chair up there, did you notice that the person that made the 10 pounds, I gave him 10 pounds, but how many pounds did they have when they came out of that?
20.
That's better, isn't it? How many pounds did the guy had that have five?
10.
Right. And how many did they have before the master gave them anything?
They had nothing.
So by obeying, they were given 10 pounds to work with. What God is saying is, I've given everybody all the tools they need to be a success. And those that use those tools will get back more besides than what I gave them. I gave them the tools they're going to make with those tools, whether it's healing, whether it's prosperity, whether it's a good marriage, whether the children grow up, right, and everything. I'm giving you scripture. I'm giving you all the things you need to be a success. Whether I give you this or this, everybody gets different gifts, don't they? What he's showing is this, I'll give you this or this. But even if the guy that got the one thing, if he'd have worked with that, he'd gone from zero to two. He'd have been doing good. But here's what the Lord really showed me. He said, did you notice that the 1 pound the guy had was taken and given to the one that had 10? Now he's got 21. So there's an additional bonus that goes along here when you hear God's word and really listen to it and give it the proper respect. You'll not only get out of your problems, but God has another bonus on the other side. And this is what Ephesians 3:20 means when it says that we will get back exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's more than we thought. And more besides will he give us. That's the bonus, see? Now, let me go to that again. Ephesians 3:20 says, you shall get back. I will see that you get back exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Prayer, you get what you ask, right?
Yeah.
But when you get more than you ask, that's a bonus, isn't it? That's what Jehoshaphat got, wasn't it? He just wanted those enemies to be destroyed. But they got all the spoil too. They came out on the other side better than they went in. God is saying here, if you will give my word the proper respect that it deserves, that word will not only work to get you out of the problems, but you will get a bonus from me on top of it. Some special blessing you don't even know is coming. What I am saying here is if you are a hearer of the word, you give it the proper respect, God will see that you not only get more, that you get more besides. Well, let's jump. I'm quoting the law of diligence now. Look down at C here, okay? I call it the law of diligence. And some people have problems from doing nothing. But the law of diligence says in Mark 4:24 and 4:25, also the parable of the sower, it's just Mark's account, okay? Mm-hmm. Amplified version. He said unto them, be careful. In other words, that you do this right. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear. Now listen to this. The measure of the thought and study you give to this. What you're hearing here tonight, what you read in the Word, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. In other words, here's what that God is saying. This is a word that I have given that's the same for everybody. However, the degree of respect and attention you give to this word is going to be the degree that you get back from this word. In other words, you give the little word a little bit of respect, a little bit of attention, you'll get a little bit back. You give the word a lot of respect, a lot of attention, you're going to get a lot back. That's truth number one. Truth number two is, and more besides will be given to you who hear. For to who him who has, that is, that applied himself really well to this, that's that guy, he will be given even more. This came to me so powerfully. Not only are you going to learn more, not only are you going to get through problems with greater degree of victory than those who don't give it this great attention, God said, not only that, But there's going to be even more that comes. It's sort of like the parable of the talents I was talking about before, where the even more was he took from one and gave to the other. He's saying, not only will you be blessed out of your socks, even more I'll see you get just for the attention and honor you give my word. For to him who has will be more be given. See, that's God's part. The first part is sort of something that comes to us simply because we dig in the word here and we say, oh, I see how it works. I see how it works. I need to do this. You see, you get that through just a great degree of attention and respect giving his word. You dig in there and you find something. You go, oh, I see what I need to do. This is the problem I've been having. I need to do this. God said, yeah, you'll get all that. But you're going to get more besides. Because the ones that you're going to get an even greater bunch that doesn't even come from that. That's what God's saying here. There's two separate blessings. That's what I want you to see. One that comes from the degree of effort you put in, and the second just bonus he gives you. It's wonderful. For to him who has, well, that's the one who studied and was diligent. For him who has, he's getting blessed already. He's applying the word. Will more be given? And from him who has nothing, listen, even that which he has will be taken away by force. And I have it here, by God, no, by Satan. Look at verse 15 in Mark chapter 4. It's the same here as it is in Matthew. It says Mark chapter 4, verse 15. I'll just read it to you. Mark 4, verse 15. It says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, and then we hear not with respect and not with great attention, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Somehow, we're going to get the benefit that they never got. That is a fantastic blessing. That means that you can study the word to the degree that you study the word and meditate in it, the degree you'll get back from God. That means a little bit, you get a little bit back. A lot of work you put into it, more you'll get back. And finally, to the one point that puts a lot of effort into it and really devotes his life to living by God's word, God's saying, I've got a special bonus for you. And that's like in the talents where he took from the one who had and gave it to this one. That's amusing it. Even more will be given. I don't know if this is witnessed into your spirit like it did mine, but I see two different blessings in here. I see a blessing card based on my effort and the degree of effort I give to the word, and I see another blessing that's creeping along beside it. God just plops on me and says, that's for being a student of my word and giving the respects it deserves. I love it. Okay, so we have three types of problems here. We have those that result from doing the wrong thing, those that result from doing the right thing, and those that result from doing nothing. And on the doing nothing, I just want to mention Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, God says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore,
choose life.
Choose. Mm-hmm. If you do nothing, you could lose out there.
Yeah.
If you don't choose life or approach problems that come from your heart rather than from your flesh. That's what it really amounts to here, is when problems come, how do you approach them? From your heart or from your flesh? Okay, another example of the problems that resulted from people doing nothing. How about the guy that heard the word but didn't do it? His house fell down. We both had problems. They both had the storms, but this guy ended up with a house that was destroyed, didn't he? That problem came from doing nothing with the word, didn't it?
That's right.
Do you see how problems can come from doing nothing? All right. James 1:22 says the same. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving your own self. The problem of self-deception can come. You'll think you're going to be blessed. Keep waiting, but you won't be blessed because you never did the word. See? Mm-hmm. So there's a problem that comes from doing nothing with the word. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 65. The curse of the law came on the person who did nothing. In other words, he says, if you hearken to my word and observe to do all that's written therein, these blessings will come upon you. For those who don't hear and do my word, then all these curses will come. For those who did nothing, the curse. And finally, we have the parable of the sower, person 3. He got all distracted by the cares of the world and lust of other things entering in, never did the word, never got to that point, and basically did nothing because he was occupied in the world. And therefore, he has problems that result from doing nothing. So there's three kinds of problems. All right. How do we overcome the problems that do come? What have we learned? Number one, Don't be a casual hearer of the word. Treat the word with respect and attention it deserves. This stops Satan stealing the word. We learned that, didn't we? Also, what does Proverbs 4:20 say? My son, attend to my words. Attend means to devote yourself to my word as opposed to the world's word. It's a very strong word, this word, attend. My son, attend to my words. And then if you have any doubt on what this attending to his words means, he goes on. He says, my son, attend to my words. He says, incline thine ear unto my sayings. That's listen to them. Let them not depart from before thine eyes. That means spend quite a bit of time concentrating on what does God have to say, doesn't it? Isn't that what it means? Let them not depart from before your eyes. It simply means to concentrate, give effort to. And then finally he says, my son, incline your ear. Let them not depart from before your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for then they are life to those that find them, and health to all your flesh, no matter what physical malady might come your way. You have the ammunition just from the word that you've been in to overcome that. Okay, so we've learned here, don't be a casual hearer. In matter of fact, I think this law of diligence I have here is so powerful. The measure, it just witnesses to my spirit, the measure, Mike, of the thought and study you give to the truths you hear from my word will be, not might be, will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, Mike. And more besides will be given to you if you truly hear. For to him who has, will more be given. I mean, God's saying to me that there is so much blessing there if I will be diligent to hear his word. But I'm telling you, it takes a daily thing. I can make up my mind, boy, I've really got the truth tonight. I really hear this. I'm really stirred up now. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to... And then, you know, a week, 2 weeks goes by, and all of a sudden you're back the same old way. Yeah. It really takes constant attention to do this. Number B, don't be offended and cave in when problems and negative reports arise after setting out to do the word. Know that these are common to man. Everybody has these problems. And are even, listen, are even the necessary stepping stones to success. These are the problems that you face every day are necessary stepping stones to success. Simply means you're doing the word. Because when you set out to do the word, what happens? Persecution and affliction will arise because of the word's sake. Because of it. It will attract problems. That's okay. You can get through those problems. That's why he was telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. I've given you all these things, but you're going to have to be strong and courageous, because when the problems come, you need to get to the other side to get that blessing that I promised you. So don't be offended and cave in. Well, I thought that if I just heard this word and went to all these conferences and went to all the Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin meetings and all that stuff, I wouldn't have these problems. No, you're going to have the problems. Don't be offended and cave in like that parable of the sword, number two person did, when problems and negative reports arise. Be like Jairus. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, come to my house. If you'll lay your hands on my daughter, she shall be healed. And then in the middle of Jesus going, Jesus thought, that's a pretty good confession. I go along with that. So he starts toward Jairus' house. In the middle of it, they said, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's died. Immediately, Jesus turned to him and says, be not afraid, only believe. All right? So there was a problem, right? There was a bad report. An evil report came. You will get negative reports. Yes, Steve?
Also, in the midst of the problem, the Lord says, if you lack wisdom in how to handle it, ask, and the Lord will give you.
He'll give it to you. So we don't have any excuse, really.
No.
It's just a matter of making time for the Lord. If you were the Lord, wouldn't you like to see people, you know, got a problem here, and they just go off blissfully on their own, not even giving a glance to your word? Wouldn't you think, my goodness, here I have the truth here. I'm God. They've accepted my son as their savior. They used that part of the word. It worked. And they had a miracle in their life, and they saw it. They haven't in the same sense. But why are they going about trying to do everything else on their own? So understand that problems, when they do come, are necessary stepping stones to success. That's a good way to look at a problem, actually. Respond to problems from what you believe rather than from your flesh, and the problem will give way to that pressure. Now you get that? Respond to problems from what you believe rather than from what your flesh. See, we're forming beliefs here tonight. Okay? Why are we doing this? Why are we at the Bible study? To form beliefs or to strengthen beliefs. So when the problems come, and they will, so that you can respond from your heart rather than your flesh. Do you realize that people in the world, or even born-again Spirit-filled Christians who have stopped with that experience aren't able to do this because they haven't formed belief in these areas. So when the problems come from the world, they respond the way the world does. They have no choice. How can they respond from their heart when it isn't in their heart? You can't respond to things from your heart that aren't in there. So that's what we're doing. We're forming beliefs. We're putting things in our heart so that we can respond from them. We go, wait a minute. We were in my Bible study on such and such a night. Seems to me we covered this. Yeah, that's what I need to do. Or I was in church or wherever you heard this word, responding from your spirit rather than from the flesh. And finally, use those who succeeded as examples of strength and courage that paid dividends. God said that all those things that happened to those people happened for our examples. So we need to become acquainted with these people and how they got through these problems. How about David? He had problems? Yeah, he sure did, didn't he? He even succumbed to some problems of his own making, Bathsheba being a number one example, and finally it resulted in the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, because David basically had him killed so he could have Bathsheba to himself, didn't he? Mm-hmm. But what happened? David repented, picked himself up after he fell, and he popped back to the top again. And you will too. You have a problem, but you keep popping to the top, just like Joseph did. It's like Jesus did. Jesus popped to the top, didn't he? It looked pretty bad for Jesus. He did everything right. You know, Jesus only had one type of problem. Do you realize that? Well, we'll have three. We have problems from doing the wrong thing. Jesus never had those problems. We have problems that result from doing nothing. Jesus never had that problem.
Right.
But he did have problems from doing the right thing, and he went to the cross for it. But Jesus popped to the top again, didn't he? He was raised from the dead, and God gave him a name greater than any other name that's ever been given, didn't he? And raised him up and gave him all authority and all power so that everything's under his feet now. All right? He's the head of the body of Christ. All right? Joseph popped to the top. He kept doing right even when he was blamed unfairly and things looked grim for years, you know. Take comfort in some of these people. How about Jehoshaphat? He obeyed and praised God even when under attack and God's solution made no sense. Go out and praise, you know, just go out before them. You won't have to fight. I mean, you ever hear going out to people who are coming to attack you? And believing he wouldn't have to fight, it didn't make any sense, but he popped at the top. How about Moses? He made a mistake, patient for 40 years, and God finally moved in his life. And Joshua, how about him? Boy, there's a guy that could have been bitter. Here he does the right thing, brings the right report, and he goes through the 40 years with everybody else.
He did.
That just shows if you associate with the wrong people, you can get in problems that wouldn't have come if you hadn't associated with them. In other words, what I'm saying is, he suffered with that bunch that made the wrong. He didn't have any choices. But sometimes we have a choices of who we associate with and what people we form partnerships with, and even in business and things like that. It can get you in a lot of trouble if you get associated with the wrong people. Problems that would never have arisen otherwise. So there's some examples of people who succeeded through exhibiting strength and courage in trial. So any questions on the teaching? Do you see how problems could come to all of us?
Yeah,
just because we have a problem doesn't mean we're necessarily doing something wrong. Probably aren't, because even doing the word will attract problems. So basically that's all I had for tonight.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Okay, let's go over our homework for lesson 117. We're still on the 5 steps to success, and this is homework for the lesson, step 2, be strong and courageous. First question of the homework. God told Joshua he must be strong and courageous. Why do you think God said that? Well, if you go back and look at your outline on the other page, on the opposite page, in 3 under A, 1, A, and then 3, it says the reason that God told Joshua this, as we analyze this scripture, is A, to obtain this land, it was going to be necessary to do it exactly like God said, which will attract trouble. That's what God was telling him. Look, you know, I'm with you. I'm going to help you with this. But you're going to have to face up to some things in this when you take it, this land. And to obtain this land, you're going to have to do it exactly like I say. Remember, he said over and over, observe to do my word, meditate in my word, all these things. So, one, he had to obtain the land. It's going to be necessary to do it exactly like God said. Number two, the devil, people, and circumstances are going to stand against us when we set out to do things God's way. That's why, another reason He told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Everybody isn't going to understand that this is coming from God, and they're going to stand against you when they come into the land that they've been in for so long and try to occupy it yourself. And number three, the devil and people in the land don't know they won't be successful when they stand against you. They didn't know. They thought maybe that they could, win out over Joshua and his group. So that's why they had to be strong and courageous. Although God did certain things, if you read closely, where when they crossed the Jordan to go in, the water just stopped and they walked across on dry land. And the people in the land got wind of that, and they were quaking in their boots. So God did some things that made these people very doubtful whether they could stand successfully against the Israelites, but the Israelites didn't know that. Okay, next question. True or false? Jesus, Joshua, Jehoshaphat, Joseph, and Jairus all popped to the top after first having problems. Is that true or false? Well, that's true, and we went through all of these examples last week in our lesson. Jesus, Joshua, Jehoshaphat, Joseph, and Jairus all popped to the top after having problems. By popped to the top, we mean eventually came out on top and had a victorious solution after having some initial problems. True or false? This teaches us that the way to pop to the top after having problems is to have a name that starts with J. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It's just a coincidence that they all start with J. But I thought it was kind of interesting that they did. Of course, there's many other people in the Bible that all popped at the top after having problems too, but these five are quite well known, and it's just kind of interesting that they all start with the letter J. Next question. Give an example of someone not discussed in the lesson who did the wrong thing and had problems because of it. Well, let's think a little bit. How about Samson? He did some wrong things and he had some problems, didn't he? Samson was kind of an unruly person. Even though he had God's power on him, he did a lot of things that weren't right, and he had some problems too. In fact, Delilah betrayed him, and he did some things that were wrong, and I think he attracted some trouble sometimes that he wouldn't have had to go through. How about Judas? Judas did the wrong thing, and he had problems because of it, and he ended up taking his own life. How about Ananias and Sapphira? They did the wrong thing, didn't they? They kept back part of the land and lied to Peter about it, and Peter said they really lied to the Holy Ghost, and they dropped dead, so that was a problem. How about the seven sons of Sceva? Remember, they weren't believers, but they saw what Paul was doing, using the name of Jesus and casting out devils, and they decided to try it themselves. And because they didn't really have the authority, they weren't children of God yet, they weren't born again, the devil just tore up on them, and he ripped all their clothes off, and they ended up fleeing from the scene of that supposed exorcism naked. So they did the wrong thing. They didn't have an authority to cast out devils. They weren't believers, and they had problems because of it. And even though, excuse me, Peter walked in the water, remember, he walked on the water for a while, but then he had problems because he took his eyes off the word, come, that Jesus said, come, and that was the word of God that generated the faith that got him started, and he went out there on the water and got to looking at the waves and the wind and began to sink. So that was a problem, and that was the wrong thing, to take his eyes off the word and look at the size of the waves, and I understand it, don't get me wrong, but that was a problem. About the prodigal son, he went out, he left home, wanted his part of the inheritance, and he went out, and he left home and lived wrongly, and he had problems because of it, didn't he? He got to the point where he didn't even have anything to eat. Well, he did finally come home, and that was good, but he did the wrong thing, and he had some problems. Okay, so now give an example of someone not discussed in the lesson who did the right thing and had problems because of it. So now we want somebody who did the right things and had problems that wasn't in the lesson. Well, I don't think we discussed in detail in the lesson about Paul. Gosh, he had problems wherever he went, didn't he? I mean, people tried to stone him. They threw him out of cities. They chased him from one city to the other. Got people stirred up all the time. And all he was doing was preaching the word of God. So he did the right thing, and he had some problems. How about Moses? Moses was leading that group of muttering unruly bunch of Israelites around, and he certainly had problems with them. And just when he'd get things going good, they'd do something dumb. He'd go up to get the Ten Commandments, and they were making a golden calf and started to worship it. I mean, he just had no end to problems. And said Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, and I imagine he had to be to put up with some of the stuff from that bunch that he did. So, but he was doing the right thing, and he still had problems. We saw last week that there's a myth that if you do everything right and do the word and all that, you're not going to have any problems. But we pointed out we're all going to have problems. It's just the difference is, as you do the word, you will come out victoriously on the other side. So, but we do have problems. How about John the Baptist? Boy, he did everything right. And did he have problems? Yes, he did. He ended up getting beheaded for doing things right. So he had problems. Even Mary and Joseph, Jesus' parents, had problems, didn't they? I mean, you remember when they had to flee to Egypt because Herod was hunting them? They did the right thing by having Jesus, and they had to flee. How about the problems that Mary had and Joseph had? When people didn't understand, when she had that baby and they weren't married, they finally did get married. But I mean, you know, they thought, oh my goodness, she's having a child out of wedlock. And they had to put up with that kind of talk, and even though they'd never sinned or done anything wrong, and Mary was a virgin. So they did the right thing and still had problems. And, you know, I'm thinking also, how about Mary, the sister of Martha? I mean, Jesus said she did the right thing. And Martha was griping and complaining, saying, get her in here to help me, Jesus. She's just in there not doing anything, and I'm left with all this work. And Jesus went so far as to say, Mary did the right thing, Martha. You know, don't take that away from her. So, you know, Mary was having a little jealousy from her sister there. She had some problems, but she was doing the right thing. And the last case is, give an example of someone not discussed in the lesson who did nothing wrong and had, oh no, I'm sorry. Give an example of someone not discussed in the lesson who did nothing and had problems because of it. Remember we said last week that we can have problems for doing the wrong thing. We can have problems doing the right thing. We can have problems for doing nothing. So we don't want an example now of someone not discussed in the lesson who did nothing and had problems because of it. Well, I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, well, Saul was certainly having a lot of problems with Goliath. He was doing nothing. Goliath would come out every day and mock his troops and mock him. And Saul would just stand there and take it, basically. And so he was having problems, and he did nothing. Until David came, nothing happened regarding Goliath. But David took care of that, didn't he? David really bailed him out. How about, you know, I was thinking about the rich young ruler. He did nothing. Remember, he came to Jesus asking what he had to do to live right and what he had to do, and Jesus told him, obey the Ten Commandments and do all these things. He says, I've done all these things. And he said, well, then you need to come and take up the cross and follow me. And it said he was a very wealthy man, and he had much goods, and it said he went away sad. In other words, he didn't take Jesus up on that. He did nothing with that invitation by Jesus to come and join his group. And I think that was a problem, not exactly a problem, but it would have been better for him if he would have taken Jesus up on it. He would have been part of the inner group to travel with Jesus. What an opportunity, you know. And he had money. Jesus says, just give it away and you'll have plenty of money if you'll do that. And he's come and follow me. But the young man did nothing with that. And I think that, not that he had overt problems that we know about, but I think he could have had a better life following Jesus. Who knows? He may have been the one that would have been chosen to replace Judas. They wouldn't have had to draw the lots later on. Maybe he would have been right in there with them, and they would have just chosen this rich young ruler. Who knows? So I think he missed an opportunity. Let's put it that way. Oh, and the last one I have down here is Jonah. Remember when God asked Jonah to go preach at Nineveh, and Jonah got on the boat and said no, he didn't want to. And he just took off and ran from God. He did nothing he didn't do anything. He did something, he left. But what I mean, he did nothing of what God told him to do. He did not go and preach to Nineveh right then. And he got on that boat, and he had all kinds of problems and all kinds of storms, and they threw him off the boat because they figured he was the one that was causing it. And he was swallowed by a fish. Those are problems. So Jonah's another one. Okay, that's enough examples of that. True or false? If we know and do the word, we will have a problem-free life. Is that true or is that false? Well, that's false. What's the whole one of the main points of the lesson was, just because we know and do the word doesn't mean we won't have problems. But it just means that if we know and do the word, we'll come out and be victorious on the other side. After the problems are over, we'll succeed and we'll be blessed tremendously if we know and do the word. But it doesn't mean we won't have problems on the way. True or false? Everyone who has lived a full life on this earth has had problems. Well, that's true. Everyone has had problems. Even Jesus had problems. He had a lot of problems. The only thing is with Jesus, his problems were for doing the right thing, not doing the wrong thing. Okay. But problems usually come because we have done something wrong. You can avoid problems by always doing the word. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, as I just explained, really. Because problems sometimes come because we've done something wrong, but we can't say they usually come because of that, and we certainly can't say you can avoid problems by always doing the word. Doing the word is exactly what we need to do to be blessed. However, just because we do the word does not mean we're not going to have problems. It just means that we're going to be victorious eventually, and those problems will be solved, and they will go away. But you'll still have problems. True or false? Hearing the word can form beliefs as well as attract problems. That's true. Hearing the word generates faith. That's how we form beliefs, hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. But it also can attract problems. Remember in the parable of the sower, we found out that some of the problems came, persecution, tribulation, and all that came because of the word, it says, for this person that was the rocky soil. So yes, it can attract problems. It can attract the enemy. Remember, he'll come immediately to try to steal that word. True or false? This is why Paul, Apollos, and others went about strengthening the beliefs the people already had. That is true. Remember, we found out that hearing the word does two things. More than two things, but in the area of beliefs, it does two things. Hearing the word forms beliefs, because faith comes by hearing the word, and hearing the word strengthens your beliefs. Paul would always go back and send people back to where he preached the word to strengthen the beliefs the people already had, because problems, persecution, tribulation, and things were rising because of the word that they had heard and because of the beliefs that they had. And so Paul would go back and strengthen the beliefs the people already had. So that's true. One who has problems from right living and who doesn't faint will always pop to the top. And by pop to the top, we mean will come out victoriously on the other side of the problem. That's true. If you have problems from right living and you don't give up and you keep on doing the word, you will eventually pop to the top or have a victorious solution to your problem. True or false? Benefits come from carefully hearing the word and treating it with the proper value. That is true. One of the benefits, well, that's the next question, but I'll answer that in a second. But benefits come from carefully hearing the word and treating it with the respect that it deserves. One benefit is that Satan will not be able to steal the word. True or false?
Well, that's true. Remember, there was the one that received the seed by the wayside, in other words, the very, very hard soil, and it couldn't penetrate. It said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And we also discussed that understanding the word here in this case, if we look at the Greek word, it means did not give the word the respect it deserves or treat it with the proper value. So when we do that, we're like the one that receives the seed on the wayside. And then the wicked one is able to come and steal away that word. So that's true.
A person hears the word and they're going, well, yeah, but, or yeah, but I heard when my parents taught me that, and they let their previous experience or tradition causes them to reject the word, and then Satan can come and steal it. So by treating the word with the proper value, Satan won't be able to steal it. So that's a benefit. A second benefit is that God will give even more to those who really hear his word. True or false? That's true. We found out last week that in that one scripture in part C under 2, I called it the law of diligence. And we found out there that the measure of thought and study we give to the word will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to us. And then it even says, and more besides will be given unto you to hear the word this way. For to him who has will more be given. But from him who has nothing and doesn't apply himself, even what he has will be taken away by force. So God will give more to those who really hear his word, really pay attention to it, and treat it with respect. True or false? If we refuse to hear, even what we already have may be taken away. Well, we just read that, didn't we? That's true. Jesus experienced the same three types of problems we will experience since he was tempted in all the ways we are tempted. True or false? Well, it's true he was tempted in all the ways we are tempted. However, that's a kind of a tricky question. That is false. Jesus did not experience the same three types of problems we will experience. Remember the three types of problems? One, you'll have problems because of doing the right thing. Well, Jesus experienced that type. We know that. Two, you'll have problems for doing the wrong thing. Well, Jesus never experienced that type because he never sinned. So he didn't experience problems for doing the wrong thing. Number three, you'll have problems for doing nothing. Jesus didn't have any of those problems either. He was always about his Father's business. He was not lazy. He didn't sit around doing nothing. He did his Father's will, and he was busy with it all the time. So he never had that problem. He only had the problem of doing the right thing and being persecuted for it. So that's false. Name three things that we can do to help us make it victoriously through problems that arise in our lives. Okay, well, you know, I wrote those down in the outline. So let's just look at the outline. Name three things we can do to help make it victoriously through life. Number one, under part three, don't be a casual hearer. Remember, we talked about that. Treat the word with the respect and attention it deserves. This stops Satan stealing the word. So that's one thing we can do to help it make it victoriously through problems that arise. Number two, don't become offended and cave in when problems and negative reports arise after setting out to do the word. Know that these are common to man, are even necessary stepping stones to success. And we had our example of Jairus. When Jesus was going to heal his daughter, he got a negative report. It says, don't bother the master any further. Your daughter's already dead. He didn't become offended. He didn't cave in. He didn't give up. In fact, Jesus warned him. He says, you know, be not afraid, only believe. So that's a thing we need to do to be victorious in our problems. Number three, respond to problems from what you believe, what your beliefs have been formed through the word, rather than from your flesh. And the problem will go away eventually. In other words, we're to respond from our problems from what we believe, what's in our heart from the Word of God, rather than from our flesh. But usually, you know, we're all human. We respond from our flesh initially, and it gets us in trouble. But we need to just stop and say, what does the Word say? How what does the Word say about when this happens in your life? What should I do? So that's a way to overcome the problems that come. And then I gave you some examples in Part D of people that succeeded in times of trial. Sometimes we're repenting. David repented and picked himself up after he fell. Sometimes we need to repent. Maybe the problem came from something we did wrong, like the man at the pool of Bethesda that was healed. Jesus saw him later and said, remember, don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing come on you. So he was in trouble. Jesus implied that he was sick because he had sinned. But Jesus healed him, and he just said, "I'll keep doing right, and don't get back in the place you were again." Jehoshaphat obeyed and praised God in the middle of his problems. Those are things that we can do that will, in the midst of our problems, and that will cause us to come out victorious on the other side. Patience in problems. Moses was patient for 40 years after the Israelites made a mistake. Everybody suffered for 40 years. Even Joshua and Caleb had to suffer through that 40 years of waiting, because the other group messed up. So patience is necessary to get us through problems. And also, Moses was patient for another 40 years in his life when he killed the Egyptian and had to wait 40 years before God moved in his life again and gave him the burning bush experience and when his ministry really started. So in both cases, Moses was patient. How about Jesus? He didn't retaliate, did he, when he was persecuted? So sometimes to overcome problems, we need to just not return evil for evil and don't retaliate when people treat us poorly. How about Joshua? When he was delayed 40 years by the other's sin and he did everything right, that seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? But he didn't badmouth God or take revenge when he was delayed 40 years. There's many others, too. So this is how you overcome problems that come. Well, that completes our homework for this lesson. And next time we'll go on and probably complete this lesson, the 5 steps to success.